You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Well, we're continuing our little series called Unlikely Heroes. And I just thought I'd pass around some heroes whilst we're just to get you in the mood. So there's a little box of heroes going around, and do enjoy that. You don't, you know, I haven't got carrots for those who prefer carrots to chocolates, but heroes are there, and you can hopefully there will be enough to go right to the end. Otherwise, Liv won't have any at the end there. But anyway, we're carrying on our series, looking at different characters. But don't you love the Bible? Honestly, the Bible is just a wonderful book, and for those who are newer to the faith, it is what guides us and gives us so much as God's people, reveals himself through it. We love it here at Jubilee, and we just encourage all of you to be reading the Bible more and more in these days. It's so important to have a different voice coming into our minds and our souls from the Word, as opposed to all the other voices that we hear these days through social media and the TV and all sorts of things. We need the Word of God to be rooted in us, and we need to read it for it to be rooted in us. And so good on you for all of you who started and were intentional at the beginning of this year. It's not too late to be intentional and to set up some sort of reading plan for you. But anyway, I encourage you to do that. But in the Bible, we find all sorts of different images of the church. And we say it often here at Jubilee, there's an image of an army winning a battle. There's an image of a body being made mature. There's an idea of a building, as I prayed earlier, for the very presence of God, that God is building a church of living stones for the very presence of God. There's an image of a bride, isn't there, in the Bible, that we're God's church is his bride, and that we're preparing ourselves for a wonderful marriage. But the picture I particularly love and that just particularly strikes me is that picture of a family, that the church is a family gathering together. We get our go, grow, glorify, giving from all those, an army going, a body growing, a building glorifying, a bride giving of ourselves to our Savior. And a family is our gathering, our word that we use, that we want to be a people who are welcoming others. And this idea, it's really quite a distinctive Christian idea, that God is our good Heavenly Father who adopts us as sons and daughters into his family. I mean, that's a profound thing to say. It's been so familiar to us, but it's a profound thing for us to say. If you look at Ephesians 1:5, you see that. I don't know if you know the phrase, blood is thicker than water. Do you know that phrase that often it's used? That blood, blood of the family is a powerful thing. It's thicker than water. But no families are perfect, are they?
No.
It's all right, because Juliet giggled first. No families are perfect, are they? In fact, some families are really imperfect, and some are really damaging. And any counsellor or therapist will tell you that much of the really serious damage that is done to people actually can happen within a family context. The blood of the family is thick, and perhaps thicker than any other connection in our lives. And yet, we know most child abuse actually happens in families. So families aren't perfect, are they? Families with a married mum and dad and birth children are becoming less of the norm in our society. Many choose now not to marry. Kids have different surnames from their parents. This area that we live in has got one of the highest levels of divorce in it, in the country, and for all sorts of reasons. There are single parent families, blended families, grandparents looking after kids. Hayley was teaching this week in the school, and the curriculum has got so many different images of family now that is presented, that your requirement as the curriculum, because kids are growing up in a whole range of different families these days. Most of the Jubilee kids will know children in their school with same-sex parents. That's the world we're in now. That's the culture that we're in, and the growth of gender confusion. Some people will grow up with a dad that becomes a mum, or a mum that becomes a dad. It's the world we're in at the moment. It's a growth in singleness. Some are divorced, others never marry, some are widows. One in five live alone in our area. But into this complexity, the Bible speaks such hope. No matter what our past, whatever our circumstances, we're invited to know a good Father in heaven and to join a new Jesus family on earth. It's called the church. And that's a compelling vision, I think, for our time. We have such a positive, compelling message for people, I think. It's not a message of judgment on all the imperfections, all the differences, but it's a message of salvation and hope for people. Amen? Do you know what? I've got more nods than I have in lots of other sermons. You see, didn't Jesus say he didn't come to judge, did he? John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. That's what he came to do. He came to save the world. As we welcome fostered and adopted kids or single parents or the divorced or the widowed or the single or those who have questions about their sexual identity, we welcome them into a new Jesus family that can show them grace and love. Amen? That's why we have Gather as part of our vision. We want to be a community where all sorts... I could have bought all sorts, couldn't I? No. Oh, well, that was a bit of a reaction. What is it, the licorice? That's disgusting. Wow. I'm glad I didn't bring all sorts. The illustration could have gone wrong. We want to be a place that honours the traditional Christian view of marriage. I want to say that. And parenting. We want to be a place that does preach that does affirm that, does hold that tradition. And yet, we want to be a welcoming community that includes all sorts. We want to welcome, not judge. Yet most people in Farnham think they'll be judged as they walk into church. Social media and search algorithms are so powerful these days. You probably have seen on the news, on the TV, in different contexts, the way that it works. We perhaps aren't even fully appreciative of how it works. They narrow people into tribes of people who are like them. So they only then hear from people like them. They only see people like them. It sort of reinforces their view, their perspective. Whether it's political or the LGBTQIA plus or race, whatever it is, we can end up being fed things. And there can be such a warm, affirming welcome into these little tribes these days that affirms people. But it can also build an attitude that's against those who aren't like me. There's a growing polarization. And at the extreme, we see the ugliness of that, don't we? With racism or sexism or all sorts of things. But there's also a really subtle aspect that can seep into us, that we feel a little superior to somebody else. But into this arena, there is Jesus' family gathering. A vibrant spiritual family gathering all nations, socioeconomic groups, nationalities, unified around the love of Jesus. I mean, we're not perfect, but it's a vision, isn't it? To work out our differences, to learn from each other. I just love meeting with different people and just hearing their stories. We had a wonderful meeting with Toby and Io the other day, just hearing their stories. Just, wow. Lots of us have got stories. We're not perfect as a church, but do you know what? We've got a compelling vision to be a Jesus family that can change the world. A Jesus family that welcomes the hurting, the depressed, the frustrated, the confused, and becomes a place where we can find love and acceptance and help and hope and forgiveness and guidance and encouragement and purpose. That's the dream, isn't it? We mess up, we screw up. I know there's people who haven't felt that amongst us, and yet that's a vision that's compelling, isn't it? And so relevant in this day where the world is separating, polarizing. We'll see it in the run-up to the election. We'll see it on social media. See it because we're so influenced by America with social media. And yet we have a vision to come together, bring people together, learn from each other, to see each other, hear each other, and to be a Jesus family that is an example to the world. Amen?
Amen.
This morning, Rick asked me to look at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, which is one of the, just a joyous passage. It's in Acts chapter 8. You might want to turn to it in your Bible, if you actually have a Bible with you. Extra heroes for those who have an actual physical Bible with them. Oh, Liam, well done, Liam. Natalie and Liam have an actual Bible. Huh? And he gets an extra hero. Where's the heroes? Behind me. On the piano, Liam. Liam gets... Oh, hey, I'll tell you what, Elizabeth, can you just give those out to anyone you can find with an actual Bible? But I'm not wanting to diss those who've gone electronic. If I'm honest, that's what I lose most in my week. But anyway, going back old school. It's chapter 8, verse 26. Let me read it to you. Because this passage is actually going to speak to some of you today. That's just a health warning. If you don't want it to, you know, you can leave. That might be a bit embarrassing right this minute, because we'll all know. But you can just switch your ears off. But it's probably not worth it, because God can speak in all sorts of ways. Let's read this together. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here's some water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all of the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, I'm not going to say anything about those last two verses, because I do not understand that. He disappeared and appeared somewhere else. However, the rest of the verses are very compelling. You see, the story doesn't begin with Philip or the Ethiopian eunuch. The story begins with God. God's messenger instructs Philip to get up and go. Go towards the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. There isn't actually a reason given. It's not like a polite invitation from an angel. You know, Philip, the Lord and I, you know, we wondered if we might trouble you, like to go and, you know, we just, you know, if it's okay for you, if your schedule's not too busy, if, you know, if you just had the time. There wasn't any of that. It was get up and go. A divine command, an order from God. And Philip gets up and goes. Smart man. No sooner does Philip get up and go than he chances upon this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this is somebody who is unusual. I don't know if he looked like that, but that was a picture I found. Someone unusual, different. And the fact that it's a eunuch is actually a key and powerful and radical and inspiring and amazing part of this story. He's a eunuch, someone without family, somebody single, somebody who either by damage or choice or royal decree had had his testicles cut off, somebody who will never know a family or an heir. What's more, this is not just any old Ethiopian eunuch. This particular Ethiopian eunuch is a dignitary, a highly placed court official in charge of the queen's entire treasury. And as a highly placed official concerned with finances and trade and politics, he was an important man. This wasn't your everyday, run-of-the-mill Ethiopian eunuch. Not that any of us have probably met too many Ethiopian eunuchs anyway, but this was an educated man, an exotic man from the sort of known edge of the world at that time, from the people that it was coming to. A reputation. And he undertook this long journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Why? Well, the text is clear. The Ethiopian eunuch is not there on business. He's actually on a personal undertaking, a personal pilgrimage. He's undertaken this journey at his own expense, probably to worship in Jerusalem. That's the purpose of the journey. He's traveled some 2,000 miles. His entourage, if they travel 30 miles a day, took probably more than 2 months to get there, 4 month round trip. Big deal that this guy had taken out to worship in Jerusalem. Heading north, following the Nile, negotiated great wildernesses of the Sinai Peninsula before arriving, probably sunburnt, dusty, weary, at the destination Jerusalem. And here is the terrible and painful, shameful truth at the finale of this great pilgrimage he makes. When he arrives in Jerusalem, the Ethiopian eunuch, who has undertaken this great journey for the express purpose of worshipping at the temple, will be barred from entrance to the temple. They won't let him in. His charioteer, his livery, they'll be allowed to enter. His scribe, his valet, they'll be able to enter. But not this highly situated, wealthy, erudite, cosmopolitan, God-fearing court official. He is prevented from entering the temple because he's a eunuch. In the Old Testament, eunuchs were barred from the temple, prohibited from entering the holy place, excluded from the presence of the living God because they were marred, damaged. Throughout the Old Testament, you see children are praised as a reward from God, a sign of divine blessing. But this eunuch will never have children, will never have a family, and therefore has no place in the Old Testament can never enter the temple and praise God with the rest who've been blessed with family. Nevertheless, the Ethiopian eunuch takes it all in, standing on the outside. Takes in the marble, the statues, the musicians, the priests, the pilgrims, the merchants, the aromas, the colours of the temple. Drinks it in from a distance, says it's so close. And yet he'll never be able to come in to the presence of God. That's why we are told he's the Ethiopian eunuch in this story. In our day, I think there are many who are made to stand outside of the church. Many felt not welcome or just peering in, standing on the outside, excluded, broken. Many don't come to church because they feel they have to get themselves good enough before they come to church. I think, crumbs, that is just such the opposite. Some do come in and still feel they stand on the outside. But you know what? I still believe there is hope. While in Jerusalem, the Ethiopian eunuch purchased the pearl of great price, the true treasure, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. This is no small purchase, just for those who don't know. Perhaps in today's equivalent, it'd be like a new high-end car. That's what they cost in those days. Such a scroll is a painstaking handiwork of a scholar artist. They were valuable things, and he had one and was reading it. And when Philip happens upon him, the Ethiopian is heading south back home to Ethiopia. He's embarking upon the long journey home, and he's bouncing along in the back of his canopy chariot and surrounded by his entourage, and he's reading aloud from this new purchase, the scroll of Isaiah. And he's reading it out. And he's reading out this passage. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Wow. And prompted by the Spirit, Philip approaches and asks, "Sir, do you understand what you're reading?" Questions are so important, aren't they? So often we feel we've got a need to give the answers. But questions are what we need to be asking people. Because they clarify where somebody's coming from. We need to learn, don't we? The Ethiopian eunuch understands this. He understands that Isaiah is talking about someone not unlike himself, a person who's been harmed, humiliated. He's reading this and thinking, this is someone like me. So he turns to Philip and says, who is this person whom Isaiah is speaking? And Philip's question results in another question. Isn't that cool when we talking to friends, neighbours? If we ask a question and they ask us a question back, it gives us a great opportunity to give an answer then, doesn't it? He tells this man who's prevented from entering the temple that all sorts are welcome at Christ's table, welcomed into his new family. Why? That was Jesus of Nazareth, Philip says. He was cut off. He had no family, no issue, yet he created the largest family in the world. What's more, says Philip, the waters of baptism are for healing and equalizing and a place where we come together. No wonder the eunuch wants to be baptized. See, the story of Jesus pours out of Philip and fills the hole in the eunuch's aching heart. That's what this story is all about. I'd love for me to restart that song, "I Am Who I Am," because the I Am tells me who I am. That is such a prophetic and powerful message for this generation. Not because of what somebody else tells you or has done to you, I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am. And that was like a tonic to this Ethiopian eunuch, one who'd felt rejected, the one who'd not been let in. And no wonder he sees some water and says, look, here's some water. And then challenging Philip and putting Philip's Jesus to the test, really, the eunuch asks, what is to prevent me from being baptized? You know, you could put yourself in sort of Philip's shoes at that point, can't you? I bet he thought, you know, that they were so upset at First Church Jerusalem when I baptized those Samaritans. They're going to kill me for this. But Philip tells him that the waters of baptism, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, royal nor commoner, male nor female, eunuch or non-eunuch. Baptism is for all sorts. I remember reading a sermon by Will Willimon. He said, blood is thicker than water, but that's not the gospel. In the gospel, water is thicker than blood. Water is more wonderful than the tribes that we can become part of. It's water that washes away the wounds and the damage. It's water that makes us whole, renders us clean, and makes us one. Different nations, different classes, all sorts. Right there in the desert, a white man and a damaged black man, a Jew and an Ethiopian, Philip baptized the eunuch into a new family, a Jesus family. That is such good news. Such a radical narrative story for us as Christians to have deep in our souls. It's why we fight against injustice, isn't it? It's why we fight for those who are vulnerable. It's empowered by a vision that's so compelling and so fit for our time. And do you remember who devised the story? Do you remember who was the one who initiated this unlikely encounter? Do you remember the one who it was who carefully orchestrated the meeting of Philip and the Ethiopian, who supplied the water at just the right moment? It was God. And do you know what? God is at a work with us at this time. God's the central character of this story, and he's the central character of what he's doing here in Jubilee and across the churches. He's the author of a great project in diversity and hospitality, in welcome and in kindness and in quality and in unity that lies at the heart and center of Christianity. That's what we've got caught up into. It's why racism just hurts us. So why, when we see those with less than us, it breaks our hearts. It's why we want to reach out to those who are the orphans and the widows. We want to be a people that are making a difference. Amen? And I believe God's calling us to be a family for many who are searching for a home and ultimately in search for their heavenly Father. That's the sort of people that we want to be, who pointing people to a good heavenly Father that they can come to know. And he's calling us, I believe, to reach out to those who are different from us at this time. He's calling us to build a diverse church, welcoming in many who feel on the outside. And he's still in the business of saying to disciples, get up and go. The Spirit is still whispering, reach out to that person, go to that place. You might not always know what to do in that place. Philip didn't. He just was obedient and went to the south. And then the Spirit said, go and stand by the chariot. You know, he probably felt a bit odd, standing by this chariot. Okay, I'm just obedient to God. I'm just standing here. But then he finds a connection. The guy's reading Isaiah. God's going to send some of us to places that are peculiar, to meet people who are unlikely, and we might not even know why we're going there. But do you know what? We will notice something, a conversation, a connection. Somebody's lonely, somebody's hurting. They need to know the love of God. And we can ask a question. And they'll say, well, who are you talking about? We can say, Jesus heals. He loves you. He can save you. He's a rescuer. So it's a compelling story, isn't it? See, when we respond to the whisper of God to get up and go, to reach out to this person, when we respond, we can find people like the Ethiopian eunuch actually open to the good news message of Jesus. Just let me conclude with this. A hero is a person who's admired for their courage, outstanding achievements, or noble qualities. An unlikely hero is a person whose courage or achievement or notable qualities are improbable, unexpected, surprising. But many of you ate those heroes that I pass around, and you now have a hero inside you. Now, I'm not dissing those who didn't and would have preferred the carrots. But it's just a simple point that actually we all have an unlikely hero in us who can know the whisper of God to go and reach out to somebody who's different, who can be a hero to somebody who doesn't know Jesus. I'm an unlikely hero. There's lots of you who have got unlikely heroes in you now. The Spirit can just prompt us to get up and go and to stand and wait even for a clue. And maybe just ask a question. How are you doing? Have you thought about that? What do you mean science and religion don't fit? Of course they fit. They need each other. Why? Yeah, there is a lot of suffering in the world, but actually, I've got a message around that. Yeah, there's such tribalism now, but there's something that I've come across that actually brings people together. Yeah, racism is so damaging, so hard. We need to hear that. But you know what? I've met somebody who actually brings people together. I mean, this becomes quite compelling. Actually, it becomes a bit easier, doesn't it? To have some of those conversations. Start with where people are, asking those questions, and do you know what? Then sharing the good news of Jesus and what he means to us. That's what our little story of the Ethiopian eunuch perhaps tells us this morning. Amen? What better way than to break bread now? We want to perhaps baptize some people at the Woods. So if you feel challenged by this to be baptized, do speak to Rick or me. Rick's ill, that's why he's not here today, but speak to Rick or me. We would love to baptize some people at the Woods. That sense of coming to faith, coming to be part of God's family. But in a sense, as we break bread each Sunday, we're celebrating this story, aren't we? We have some gluten-free and non-alcoholic, and we have normal bread, an alcoholic. Hayley and I took Joe and Phoebe and Ezekiel to the big church festival yesterday, and 25,000 people from all sorts of churches, all sorts of nations, listening to all sorts of music from around the world, were coming together, and the whole message was as one family. And right around the world today, billions from all tribes, nations, tongues are coming to break bread. Because Jesus said, whenever you do it, whenever you meet, come together, remember me. Jesus, who was on the outside, Jesus, who was despised, hated, misunderstood. The injustice of Jesus, the one who was humiliated, the one who was humiliated for us. He said, whenever you take the bread, remember. Remember what my life was. Remember what I did. My body broken for you. And he took the cup and he said, this is my blood of a new covenant, a new way of thinking given for you. That we could know healing and restoration and a unity like none other. Amen. So as we come to worship now and as we come to this table, I just want to encourage us with just two responses. Let's stand, shall we? Chrissy, perhaps you'd like to come up in the band. I just felt as I was preparing that there's sort of two sorts of people really here this morning. And I just thought there may be just some here as we break bread where I don't think it's going to be like an angel who appears, one of God's messengers, but I think the Spirit is going to just put somebody in your heart to reach out to. Somebody you don't like, or somebody who's different from you, or somebody you don't understand, to move towards. Maybe God's whispering you to go to that place. Go and stand by that chariot. And he's encouraging you to be open.